Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good morning and welcome to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. This is your host, Felicia DeRozier, and my co-host today,
Cross DeRozier.
Cross DeRozier's here. Mariah, if you are praying type, please send up some prayers for her. She is feeling a little under the weather today, so we excused her from the radio show because it wouldn't do her much good to be here. She doesn't have much of a voice.
Our shy kid is also a little bit under the weather.
Yeah, she's a little under the weather, too. Or maybe just napping, like, who knows. today we are also welcoming a guest, Miranda Triplett. She is joining us by phone. Hello, Miranda.
Hi.
Yay. We'll give her a full and proper introduction soon. But right now, what do you think? Should we start with some commercials and get that rolling?
Yeah, I think that would be the proper way to start it.
All right, we're going to go ahead and start with some commercials, and we'll be back in just a few minutes.
We all know that times are tough, and things are really expensive right now, so why not save a little bit of your wallet as well as the landfill? Marti.com carries high-quality products at low, low prices, sometimes up to 70% off of retail. I just got a wonderful package of beef jerky for 1 cent sent to my house through Marti.com. Marti.com offers high-quality products at discount prices. Why? Well, sometimes products are seasonal or overstocked or packaging just changes. It's still...
Paul, where is your letter of recommendation?
Pete, the Corinthians hearts are my letter.
Paul, that is utter bull malarkey. Daniel 11:32-36 warned us of the one who will deceive with flattery, saying that we are free from the law. There is a freedomizer broadcast called Everlasting Covenant Study Free from Paul. It airs from noon to 3 p.m. Pacific, 1 to 4 Mountain, and 2 to 5 Central every Saturday. Join Rachel Hodge 3 to 6 Eastern Saturdays by calling 319-527-6208.
I will not call 319-527-6208, crafty fellow that I am. I should have caught her with trickery.
No chance, Paul. Everlasting Covenant Study Free from Paul airs noon to 3 Pacific on Saturdays.
Most people say they hate wearing shoes and would go barefoot if they knew they were allowed. People say it all the time on their social medias. But they are worried that someone will say something to them. So everyone wears the cheapest flip-flops with the least amount of fabric on them. Most people do not even know that it's completely 100% legal to go barefoot into a store. Most people think that driving barefoot is illegal, but it isn't. Driving barefoot actually is safer than wearing most shoes. Going outside barefoot for a walk is one of the healthiest things you could do, but most people are afraid someone will say something. Or they quote the myths and the rumors that their grandma told them years ago. The fact is, there are no laws against driving a car, going to a store, or eating in a restaurant barefoot. So don't give in to bad fashion, hurt heels, or a broken flip-flop. For more information, please check out barefootislegal.org or find us on your favorite social media.
All right, well, welcome back to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. Again, this is your host, Felicia DeRozier, my co-host,
Cross DeRozier.
Mariah is out sick today. We've got a special guest today, and her name is Miranda Triplett. She's joining us by phone. We're going to hear her testimony, and it's absolutely amazing. So we actually met at the Tell Your Story workshop with Ignite Life Conference. She's got an amazing story. I've already heard it, but I can't wait for the audience to hear it. but we're going to go into that after our Bible study. So let's go ahead and get started and open up God's Word together. And let's see here. I forgot to put Do Not Disturb on my phone, so let's do that right now so I don't get phone calls coming in. Yay! All right, Cross, would you like to pray us in today?
Yeah, sure. I almost said everybody hats off because that's what I do at Scout Trapping Vid.
Hats off, everybody.
All right. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you did for us. Thank you that we're able to come on to this show today, that we can share your word, God, and that the show will run smoothly with no interruptions. Amen.
Amen. We just giggle because every once in a while there can be some interesting interruptions. So welcome, everybody, to the show. Today we're going to be reading in Romans 8, 31 through 39. While you're turning to Romans 8, 31, 39, I just wanted to mention also, for those of you who are local to Las Vegas, we are going to be meeting up at the park after this at about noon for some revival prayer and worship time. So if you are live and want to meet us there, we would sure love to see you.
And if you want some autographs.
Autographs, oh goodness.
Romans 8 what?
31 through 39. Are you ready? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all that day long, and we are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is, the great scripture, right? Like, so I'm just going to say, this is probably, we started out with Romans. It's one of my favorite books. I can't say it's my favorite book because there's the Gospel of John, there's the Book of Acts, there's
the Gospel of John, just the intro, I'm like,
Pretty amazing stuff. And if we get through Romans, which we probably have another 25 weeks, and we're still doing the show and still, then probably the Gospel of John is our next book. Okay. So, I'm really excited about that, but Romans is one of my favorite books, certainly my favorite epistle. And this is my favorite chapter and those are my favorite verses within the chapter. So we just hit on the part of scripture that makes me just so excited, because as a new Christian, I had not been raised up in the church and I really needed all the meat that's in there. So we're going to talk about answering some doubts today. Even in my future and current state of failure and weakness, God is faithful and able to sustain me in his love and salvation. And that's really what that section of scripture is all about. I often question, because my sin and my weakness is just ever before me, and it can cause me to doubt if God's patience for me may have run out. How can I answer those nagging doubts that I live with? Okay. Now, I don't know about you, but I suffer from many things, but a lack of self-awareness is not one of them. When I honestly come before a holy God, I am utterly undone. I see my weakness, my sin, and even sometimes my faithlessness to God. My circumstances bear witness to my very sorry inner state. When I look around and I look at my life, I can see my failure ever before me, like it, where I'm not achieving, where I'm not thriving. Cross is laughing. He's like, geez, that's a little harsh. Is that it?
Well, there was also the Saturday Night Live skit.
Oh, no.
No, no.
I don't remember the skit that he's talking about, and that's probably for the best. I'm pretty sure Dad showed you that.
Yeah. We watched that too. You remember that?
I don't know which one you're talking about. You'll have to tell me later. So I see God working to bring me closer to Him and to make me more like Jesus, and then I see myself just flooded up all over again. I want to walk on water with Jesus like Peter does, but I spend most of my time drowning in the deep and hoping that Jesus' hand will still be there waiting to rescue me because of my lack of faith yet again.
I read this part of the
Did you? Did you?
Yeah.
Does it sound familiar to you? I mean, not just because you pre-read that part of my teaching, but does anybody else feel like that? Like, you know, I'm supposed to be becoming more like Jesus, but here I am, failing yet again. Do you hear that part that you're more than a conqueror and think to yourself that you want to believe it, but you doubt that those words were really written for you? Like, I'm always looking for the in parentheses, except for Felicia. I've looked a couple of times. I haven't found my name in the Bible as an exception yet, but I always am just waiting for that. I really want to believe it, but I always doubt that those words were really penned for me. Do you wonder if you'll stay saved? I personally face nagging doubts about how I might act under extreme persecution. After all, I struggle to remain faithful in even the best of times. I wonder if I have just been too much and if I will somehow be guilty at God's judgment seat. Like, I actually still think about God's judgment seat, and I'm like, I mean, all of my sins covered, but it's still going to come up, right?
Right.
Like, we're still going to talk about this.
I've always wondered about that. Like,
you know, and
right, we're still going to talk about it.
Right. I know it's covered, but I'm like, that's not going to be great. Like, that's still going to come up there. And so I really wonder, and then I also wonder, is there like some powerful demonic force that could be so strong that it might tear me away from God's love? Well, Paul begins to speak life over us and gives us the answers to all of these creeping doubts. He answers 6 questions that I think all Christians will surely ask themselves sooner or later. Like, I don't think I'm that unique that other Christians are thinking the same thing. You know what I'm saying? Like, I think that we all have those times when we fail and we're like, God, was this one just too much? In fact, I have friends who I talk to on a regular basis, and we share in each other's lives, and you know, they mentor me and I mentor them. And I've heard those doubts come out of their mouths sometimes. Like, I don't know, like, did I just go too far this time, right? So let's talk about the different questions that Paul is answering. The first one is God really strong enough to save me? And we'll find this answer in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Okay? Is he strong enough to save us? Well, if God is for us, who can be against us? When the most powerful being in the universe wants to save you, who can stop him? There's a powerful opposition in this world, but nothing compared to God. Like, maybe the devil could step up to me by myself, you know what I'm saying, but not to God. And God dwells within me. So that's kind of where we're going with this.
Also, the devil, like, can't do anything until God signs his permission slip.
Sure.
And,
But he does from time to time. You know what I'm saying? Like, Peter got sifted, right?
Yeah, but, like, in Job, God allowed Satan to test him.
Right. And I always will make the remark whenever we talk about Job, because Job is an extraordinary story, if you haven't read it, where things go very, very wrong for someone who really is quite committed to God. But Job is pre-covenant, so he wasn't in a covenant with God, which is an interesting note there, that God still restores him, still sustains him, but does allow a lot of sifting in Job's life, right? It's actually quite tragic. So,
but also, I don't think Job was an Israelite.
He lived in the land of Uz. So this is pre-Israelite. If you look at the Bible.
It was even before Abraham.
Before Abraham. So there was no Israelites there. So Job has discovered God on his own and is in that beginning phase of learning to trust God. So it's an interesting dynamic in that story. So the point is that God is on our side. We're in covenant with God, right? We're in the new covenant with God, which fulfills all of the previous covenants, including the Abrahamic one, right? But is a better covenant with better promises, and some of those promises are kind of outlined here. Our God is able. So remember before we asked a couple of times, you know, when we doubt God, we tend to doubt one of two things. Number one, is he able to save me or able to do whatever I need him to do? And number two, does he want to, right? Abraham and the Old Testament really spent a lot of time going over the is God able to, and the New Testament really tends to address does he want to, okay? So the point is that he, and the next question is whether or not he wants to, okay?
Basically, like,
just to give you a layout there.
Basically, in the Old Testament, they're like, is he able to? And once he's proved that, we shift into the New Testament, and they're like, does he want to, though?
Right, right. Well, and part of that is that I know about my own unworthiness, right? And then also, of course, I was originally excluded outside of that chosen people because I'm not an Israelite, okay? So here, like, we're talking about, is God able? Well, like, no one can outsmart God. No one can overpower God. And in this case, he's our Father, and he's on our side. That's what the scripture seems to indicate there, okay? Ultimately, this answers every other doubt, but Paul is going to go further into some details about things that we may specifically think. The second one is that second question, does God want to save me, right? He's laughing because he's like, yeah, that's where we're going, right? So, okay, I know that God is powerful and capable of anything he wants to do, but is saving me really something he wants to do? Is it on his to-do list? Is it on his agenda? So if we look at verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So if I was ever in doubt about whether or not God wanted to save me, like God proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that that's what he wanted to do when he sacrificed his son, right? Something in our flesh just always assumes that God wants to judge us and not save us, and that God is looking for something wrong with us. But Paul wants us to be absolutely certain that God wants us, and he's commanded all of his resources to provide for our salvation. In fact, our salvation was God's idea. This wasn't our idea. We didn't come up with it and God agreed with it. This was God's idea from the beginning. So by sending his son to die for us, he proved beyond a shadow of a doubt how far he's willing to go to help us. He is not holding anything back. Now, we read in Proverbs, and I wish Mariah was here because she always remembers the verse, but it talks about how Jesus was God's daily delight, and Jesus delighted in the company of men. Do you remember that verse?
Mm-hmm.
And so it wasn't like God the Father didn't care. I think that we have this like dichotomy about God sometimes, that we're comfortable with Jesus. We know he came down to save us. And so he seems cozy to us, a little bit more familiar. He spent some time as a human, but we're almost a little afraid of God the Father. Like maybe he wasn't fully on board. Maybe he wasn't as excited about the plan. But when God allowed Jesus to come down as our sacrifice, when he sent his son, he was sending his greatest treasure. He's all in on this. You know what I'm saying? And so we don't need to doubt that at all. I'm going to slow down for just a second and see if, Miranda, if you had anything to add at this point or if I should just keep trucking.
No, keep going. I'm interested.
Okay, awesome, awesome. So the third one is there a sin he won't forgive? Bum, bum, bum. We always feel like we've gone too far. So let's look at verse 33 here. Let me see. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Okay, so can the devil or anyone else accuse me of a sin that Christ's blood hasn't already covered? When we stand before God on judgment day, is it possible that he might not accept his son's death as payment for every one of our sins? Okay.
You know?
Look, when we put it that way, it's actually kind of clear that it's heresy, right? Okay? Because somehow I think that I've done something so bad that the perfect atonement of Jesus Christ won't cover it. Now, God is both, this is great right here, because I really didn't think about this until I started studying up for this study, but God is both the judge who will decide our case and the justifier who designed the process of salvation. So I'm going to say that again, and I want to let it hit for just a second. God is both the judge for your case who will decide whether or not you're guilty or innocent, and he is the justifier who decided the process of salvation that makes you righteous.
So he's basically the judge and the defendant?
He's the one that's written the law, okay? He gets to judge the law, and then he created the loophole. So,
right, Jesus is our defendant.
Okay, right. So he's figured out how to justify us, even though we don't necessarily deserve the justification. So would he somehow not accept his own solution to our own salvation and justification? If we think about it in those terms, it's utterly ridiculous for us to think that we could have done anything that he would not have already provided justification for through the own process that he planned on judging us against, okay? So it's pretty clear when we think of it in those terms that we don't have to worry about this. When Jesus proclaimed from the cross, it is finished. Now there's, I think it's tetelestai is the Greek word, but I didn't use the Greek word because I happen to think that he probably said it in Hebrew, okay? Jesus. So when Jesus on the cross.
Jesus spoke Aramaic.
Okay, yeah, and Hebrew and Greek. Okay, like he would have spoken all three languages. Greek was the common language of the time. Everyone had to speak Greek just like you need to sign documents in English in America.
He was Israelite, so he knew Hebrew.
He would have known Hebrew. That would have been the temple language that they used. And he also spoke in Aramaic, okay, because that was the common language just like, you know, house English or whatever. Okay. So the reason I kind of think we talk about the Greek word that's translated, it is finished, okay, which has a specific meaning, but I kind of feel like he used the Hebrew term, and I'm going to tell you why. Every Jewish person in that area would have recognized the meaning of what he was saying when he said it is finished in Hebrew. Because on the Day of Atonement, this is like the one day of the year, where the priests go in the temple and they offer sacrifice for the entire nation of Israel, okay? When they're done offering sacrifice, they exit the temple into the courtyard and they proclaim in Hebrew, it is finished. All the sins for the year are atoned for and it is finished. So since Jesus is a sacrificial lamb that is sent to take away all the sins of the world, it makes sense that the term that he uses is the same term that the high priest uses when he completes the sacrifice. It is finished. Okay, so I'm gonna go with he probably said that in Hebrew.
Because he is the royal priest, but he is also the sacrifice.
Indeed, yes, bingo, perfect, yes, that's what we're going for there. So from Jesus' own mouth, it comes that our sins are forgiven. Everything is covered. Everything's atoned for. Now, God demonstrates that Jesus' sacrifice was worthy. How does he do that? He says, I'm not going there. Because he raised him from the dead. If what he said wasn't true, he wouldn't have validated it by raising him from the dead. Okay? Is there a sin that he won't forgive?
No.
He's provided the way. The only thing that he's not able to forgive is if you don't submit to Jesus, right? So, and let's just put it this way. If you're having these questions, that's probably not an issue for you, okay? Will he keep forgiving my sins that I can't seem to stop? Oh, man, that's a hard one, right? I mean, you know, whatever those habitual sins are that you have, maybe you have an angry temper. Maybe you're, you know, dealing with some other habitual sin. will he be able to forgive that if you can't seem to stop? Let's see, verse 34. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us all. So Jesus is interceding for us. All of us struggle with some area of ongoing sin, right? What does it look like when we sin and it's the same sin over and over again? What do?
Keep going back to it.
We keep going back to it. And then when we go back to it, we promise God, God, if you'll just get me out of this situation, I promise this is never going to happen again.
Then it happens
again. And then it happens again. Because we're human and this is what happens, right? We often find ourselves back in the same situation later. So until we walk in the victory of Romans 8, 1 through 14, it's easy to slip back into self-condemnation. I'm going to actually read that for you guys really quick again. And that's the beginning, the top of the chapter here in Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. So I'm actually going to go ahead and stop there because I think that we hit on the most important bits of it, but review that bit. We need to be able to walk in that victory. How much condemnation is there for those who walk in Jesus?
None.
None, right? Is none some?
No,
none is none, okay?
None is none and done.
None is none and done. I like that. So what can we say when this happens? So the Bible actually gives us some very specific advice on how to handle it when we're dealing with habitual sin. We're going to start in 1 John 2:1, okay? And it says that we have an advocate. This is just a part of the scripture. It's not the entire one, but we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Then if you turn in that same book, 1 John 1:9, it says that advocate is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is one of my favorite scriptures, and we talked about it at length before, but I just want to add a little keynote here just in case somebody missed one of the previous ones. If you've missed why that scripture rocks, go check out our previous recordings that have to do with covenant, because we think of God as being merciful and gracious to forgive our sins. But that verse actually says that he's faithful and righteous, which means it's almost as if we can be expectant that he can forgive our sins. And the reason is because we're in covenant with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So we can actually expect that he will do what he promised in covering our sins. So it's actually a really great verse. And we can declare that God has provided intercession for our ongoing sins. Let's check out really quick. I didn't write down this scripture because it was really, really long. Let's see here. We're going to check out Hebrews 7:25.
No wonder you didn't write it down.
They're all kind of long there, aren't they? Hold on. Trying to get there. Give me just a second, y'all. I did mark it. There we go. Hebrews 7:25? Yes. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. How often does he make intercession for us?
Always.
Always, always, always. So that even means the 55th time I've done the thing, and I go, God, I promise, I'm so sorry.
Mom does a little segment of the teaching, and then she pop quizzes me.
And then I pop quiz you.
How much intercession?
always. I hope he's paying attention, right? What's really ironic is the guest always gets a copy of the notes, but my son never does, so. Question number five. Will I have the courage I need if I'm ever persecuted, or might I deny Christ? Okay, so I'm convinced that God is both able and faithful to save, but what about me? I know myself to be unfaithful at times. Will I find the strength I need to endure to the end? So if we look back at this section, specifically looking at Romans 8, 35 through 37, and I'm just going to pull out, because we're kind of short on time at this point, to pull out the things that I really want to chit-chat about, okay? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? This is actually directed towards our love for Jesus, not his love for ours. So if you just read it quickly, you can bump over the fact that he's changed perspective now from is God able, is God willing, to what about me? What about me? Can I stick with it? Can I fulfill my end of the covenant here? Okay.
Like, can I do what he has commanded me to do?
Right. And it's directed towards our love for Jesus. Paul here loudly proclaims that we will absolutely not turn our backs on Jesus. Through him, we will have the strength to endure. So remember, yeah, am I faithless sometimes? Yeah. Do I sin sometimes? Yeah. But I'm not doing this alone. I'm indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And what happens, Cross, have you ever witnessed to somebody before? Started talking to them about Jesus?
Yes.
Yes. And when you start talking about Jesus, what happens? Isn't it interesting how, like, you may run out of words, right?
And then I keep talking. I'm like, what am I saying?
Right. And you keep talking because God starts to give you the words because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, right?
Actually, one time I did a teaching at J.C. Park.
Yeah.
In Cornerstone, Las Vegas. Best church ever. I was originally going to do a teaching about sin because I've been studying up on sin. And then when I was in the middle of that, my teaching shifted over to Judges.
Right.
And, like, we turn over to the book of Judges. Judges? Well, I guess I'm doing it on Judges
now. I guess we're doing Judges now, right? What I will say is that if God can give you the words you need when you're witnessing, don't you think he can give you the strength you need to endure during those hard times?
What I will say about my teaching is that I was pacing a lot.
Oh, yeah, I bet. It can be very nerve-wracking talking in front of people.
I bet the audience was like...
It was like a tennis match.
Yeah. So, they're watching me do the tennis match teaching.
So let's hit this last question real quick and wrap up so that we can go to commercial, because I can't wait to hear Miranda's story, okay? Question number six is, will I ever encounter a spiritual force powerful enough to drag me away from God, okay? Now, this question is answered in Romans 38 through 39, but we've read through a lot of it again, so I'm just going to go ahead and rock into the teaching here. Let's face it, we've got into this mess by deception of a powerful adversary. Like, I remember the other day at dinner time, we were talking about how in heaven, Adam and Eve are probably the most popular people because everybody's like, thanks a lot, which was kind of comical, but I am, like, really confident in myself that I totally could have messed it up had they not done it. Like,
okay, but
I'm really confident that I totally would have screwed it up for us.
Right. I'd be like, yeah, I would have done the same thing, but... I will say, when I get to heaven, I'm probably not going to ridicule them.
Right.
Yeah, I might ridicule them.
Full honesty there. You might have to pray about that later.
Yeah. But I'm also going to thank them since they, you know, started all of humanity or something.
Okay, you know, I mean, they went through a lot.
Look on the bright side of things.
So, like, the thing is that I think to myself, like, am I really, like, so much stronger that this wouldn't have been a whole thing for me? Like, could I have stood up to the devil? And my answer is probably not. Like, if my life bears witness to anything, spiritual attack is tough on me. And I do think I totally would have been victimized myself as well. I don't think I'm holier than thou, okay? But I'm in Christ, and nothing in all creation is stronger than God. So we can choose to turn our back on God, I suppose, but nothing can take us away from him against our will, because I am in him, okay? I'm found in Christ. So the key points here, God's power makes a way for my salvation and reconciliation to him. God's power sustains me as I make my way through this world, but it does not dissolve my responsibility to choose him in the first place and to keep choosing him. Some of the things that I'm told to do, and I'm just going to throw out the scripture references here for you guys so that you can look them up on your own, so get ready to write them down. I'm told to remain in him. He's the vine, right? That's in John 15:4. I'm told not to be lawless and not to offer my members up for lawlessness, right? And that's Romans 6:19. We've actually already studied that verse together. I'm told to keep oil in my lamp. In other words, to be watchful and waitful for the return of the bridegroom. Be faithful in that. That's
the bridegroom.
Jesus. Because we're one in him. It's an entire marriage allegory that we don't have time to go into right now.
So we're married to him?
Marriage? I guess we're going into this right now. So marriage is a picture of the relationship that we're supposed to have with God, okay? So when we see marriage here, it's a covenant between God and a husband and wife. But remember, the new covenant is between God and Jesus and mankind. And so the church, those are the people who believe in Jesus, are part of that marital covenant. And Jesus in this scripture is the picture of the bridegroom who's coming back for the bride to prepare for the wedding ceremony, okay? Which the Bible also talks about the marriage banquet that takes place up in heaven, right? So think of it not as like a husband and wife type of a marriage, but a oneness type of a marriage, okay? Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, cool. All right. I guess that was a brief enough explanation. and we're also told to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. You'll find that in Romans 5:8-6, which we actually just read earlier in the show. And the good news is that I can do all these things if God is for me, and the Bible says he is. All right, see, that was good. We didn't practice that even. Okay, and that's the end of our Bible study today. Been a little overtime, but that's all right. Ba-da-ba! So we're going to cut to commercial break, you guys, and then we will be right back for Miranda's testimony.
Woo-hoo!
We will see you soon.
Most people say they hate wearing shoes and would go barefoot if they knew they were allowed. People say it all the time on their social medias, but they are worried that someone will say something to them. So everyone wears the cheapest flip-flops with the least amount of fabric on them. Most people do not even know that it's completely 100% legal to go barefoot into a store. Most people think that driving barefoot is illegal, but it isn't. Driving barefoot actually is safer than wearing most shoes. Going outside barefoot for a walk is one of the healthiest things you could do, but most people are afraid someone will say something. Or they quote the myths and the rumors that their grandma told them years ago. The fact is, there are no laws against driving a car, going to a store, or eating in a restaurant barefoot. So don't give in to bad fashion, hurt heels, or a broken flip-flop. For more information, please check out barefootislegal.org or find us on your favorite social media.
We all know that times are tough and things are really expensive right now, so why not save a little bit of your wallet as well as the landfill? Marty.com carries high quality products at low, low prices, sometimes up to 70% off of retail. I just got a wonderful package of beef jerky for 1 cent sent to my house through Marty.com. Marty.com offers high quality products at discount prices. Why? Well, sometimes products are seasonal or overstocked, or packaging just changes. It's still great quality food, but it's going to end up in the landfill if we don't find some way to distribute it. And leave that to Marty.com. Now, if you want to save a little extra today, you can get $20 off your first order by going to our Facebook group for Dynamic Word Bible Studies and picking up a discount code there. So check out Dynamic Word Bible Studies at Facebook and find Marty.com on our comments. You'll be able to get this free discount code. It's going to give you $20 off, and it's also a great way to support our show and keep those landfills light and to save some money in your wallet. And I'm all about saving money, so check out marty.com.
Earthing, also known as grounding, is the act of touching our body's skin directly to the earth, just like our ancestors did as they slept, sat, and walked on the ground nearly every day of their lives. This simple connection allows Earth's natural negative electrons to enter the human body, pacifying dangerous free radicals, which, if left unchecked, can cause severe damage to cells that can lead to many chronic diseases. Ground Therapy's patented process and suite of products were designed for you to experience all the benefits of grounding in your busy and modern lifestyle. And you'll experience the benefits of grounding within the safety and comfort of your home or office throughout the entire day, just as if you were touching the earth itself.
The information is provided for general informational purposes only. The contents are not intended or implied to be a substitute for professional medical advice, diagnosis, or treatment. Ground Therapy Incorporated makes no representations about the efficiency, appropriateness, or suitability of any specific tests, procedures, treatments, services, opinions, healthcare providers, or other information that may be contained in or available through the information provided.
I'm talking too fast, you can't hear Shami.
That was totally live on air. And welcome back to Dynamic Word Bible Studies, where my son is making fun of the dude who's talking on the commercial.
I'm sorry.
It is super funny when they do that. So this is your host, Felicia, my co-host, Cross, if you're just joining us. And we are welcoming today Miranda Triplett, and she's going to share with us her testimony. And I'm really excited to introduce her. She says that she's just a woman who's passionate about showing people Jesus. She has attended Central Academy for Ministry Leadership. She has allowed her story of grief to be a story of purpose for other ladies. She's an incredible Bible journalist, and she leads women's Bible journaling group. And if you've never seen this young lady's Bible, I'm sure you have a place to direct people so they can see your amazing work. It is a glorious thing of beauty. It is a piece of artwork as unique as she is. And it's amazing. She loves Jesus and donuts so much that she names her group after them. And her motto is to crave Jesus like you crave donuts, which really speaks to my heart.
Yes. That really speaks to my stomach.
That speaks to my stomach, too. Miranda is passionate about speaking to other women because she knows their story may just impact just one person to seek Jesus more intimately, and that brings her huge joy. I would like to welcome Miranda to our show. I'm so happy to have you here, and I can't wait to hear the story that God has put on your heart to share with us.
Hi.
Hi.
All right, I'm gonna start out. I will start out by reading Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Sorry, let me slow down. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. I start out with that verse because it tells me that we're going to suffer in life. We're going to be faced with hard times, but through those hard times, we'll learn to trust God and to have faith in him and to just be obedient to what he lays on our hearts.
Right.
So just getting into my story, growing up, I had to face a lot of things that no child should have to go through. I had an abusive father that was a drug addict and an alcoholic. As I got older, a lot of enemies, some was from the choices that I made and some was from things that I had no control over. My life was super messy and broken. Some of us experience such significant darkness in our lives that it completely breaks us. It puts us in such a darkness that we feel stuck. Most of my life was broken just from different struggles and abuse from growing up that way. When I met my husband, he didn't have a godly upbringing, and he had a very rough life like mine. We related so well because we were both so broken. We understood each other and definitely enabled each other in all the worst ways. In the midst of all the chaos, we got married, we had kids, and let me tell you, you could see our train wreck coming from a mile away. We were fighting constantly, and the fights would get really bad sometimes. And then I remember one night I was sitting at our kitchen table, and my husband had never came home from work that night, and I just remember crying and begging for God, if there even was a God, to help me. I remember screaming for God to save me, to save my husband, save my children, save my marriage, because at that point I was willing to do whatever it took to help us. I was super desperate. So I just got this overwhelming feeling the next morning to Google churches, and I wasn't raised to know God or Jesus. So, and I ended up Googling churches, and Central happened to be the church that was in my neighborhood that popped up, and I decided that I was going to go. And so I got up Sunday morning, got my kids ready, and my husband was like, "Where are you going?" And I'm like, "I'm going to go to church." And he started laughing at me, like, "You're going to church? That building is going to burn down." And I was like, "Well, my life is burning down at this point, so what do I have to lose?"
Right.
So I remember just, yeah, getting my kids ready, and he was like, "You know what? I'm going to go with you." So I'm like, "Okay, fine." Because obviously I was mad from him not coming home the night before. So we weren't really talking. And then we ended up going to church. And that day that we went, they were offering small group signups. And we had seen that they had a marriage one. And we both knew we definitely needed that one. But we had never heard or had never done anything like that before. So we quickly decided that it wasn't for us. And we got our kids and was getting ready to walk off and go home. And one of the small group leaders of that particular small group approached us, and he started asking us tons of questions about ourselves and how we, you know, found this church and what made us go. And then he ended up inviting us to his marriage small group. We ended up signing up because we were put on the spot. And honestly, falling in love with it. We were learning so much, and what we were learning was actually working in our marriage and in our children. We were always the last people to leave, and I really felt like that was the start of our new lives, because we really got close to Jesus, fell in love with Jesus together, fell in love with each other again. Our lives were literally changing right before us. So we learned to serve God. We learned to serve each other in our marriage. We got baptized together and served our kids better, served our family and friends better, served our church better. Everything was going great. Everything got way better. The fights were slim to none. You know, everything just calmed down. And then A few years after that, my husband was diagnosed with esophageal cancer. And so we were devastated. We hit another rock bottom. We felt like everything we had worked so hard to build was being destroyed. I didn't understand why we had to walk that journey, why we were doing everything we thought we should be doing. But we came together, and we knew that we had two choices at that point. We could choose to get angry and turn away from God and everything that we had learned, or we could really seek God and lean into Him with our whole hearts. We knew our faith was being tested. We knew that Jesus had a plan through all of it and that things were going to be okay. So we armored up in our Bibles. We grew closer to Jesus than we had ever been before. And we fought Satan with prayer as a family. We refused to back down to the lies that Satan was so hard trying to fill our minds with. We filled our time with making memories with our children, with as much laughter as humanly possible. My husband fought that battle for 3 long years, giving every ounce that he could to God, to me, to our children, our family, and to our church. Then on February 12th of 2019, my husband took his last breath on this earth and went to heaven. I feel like I was kind of mad at God at first. I was really devastated and hurt. Again, I was at rock bottom, but this time I was by myself with 5 children, because in the midst of him going through, you know, cancer and chemo and all of that, I had to adopt my nephew. He got placed with me through foster care. So at this point, I was like, oh, my goodness, what am I doing with, you know, myself and five children? So you can definitely say I hit rock bottom again. And I was trying to figure out how to live life without my husband and manage five children at the same time, plus figure out my own grief and how I was going to move forward. I don't understand why God had to take him from us, but I do know in John chapter 11 is the story of Lazarus. And if you haven't had a chance to read that story, I strongly recommend it. It has gotten me through these last few years. And it also contains the shortest verse in the Bible, chapter 11, verse 35, then Jesus wept. Jesus didn't weep because Lazarus was dead. He knew he was going to raise him from the dead. He weeped because he felt the pain of Mary and Martha and the people who came to support them. He weeped because he felt compassion for them. And I know he's weeping with me too. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 through 46, is the story of Jesus in the garden. It says that his soul was crushed with grief to the point of death. He was sweating blood. I don't know about you, but I've never sweat blood. you know, in verse 39, it says he went a little further and bowed his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." I have begged God to give me a cup and give me a new cup. I've pleaded with him that this cup is too hard for me to bear, but I also want his will to be done in my life and in my children's life. I want to be obedient to him. So as you listen today, I just want to ask you to think about how intentionally that you seek God. One person on fire for Jesus can change the world. And if it wasn't for that man being obedient to what God laid on his heart and approaching us, I honestly couldn't say that my husband would be in heaven right now and this journey would be completely different for us. As much as our cups of suffering may devastate us, God's will and his plan is so glorifying that if we just lean into him, he will do the rest and guide us. And we can walk in victory knowing that God's got us. You know, in Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus was weeping in the garden over betrayal, sweating blood, he asked God to take his cup, but he also trusted God and knew that that his will had to be done. So it brings me comfort knowing that his will is being done in my life. We can all walk in that victory knowing that we are loved, that we're worth it, that we matter. My husband came to know Jesus and completely transformed, and I got to witness that front and center. I got to witness what God did in his life, in my life, and now the testimony and legacy my children are going to have. We broke the cycle. If it wasn't for that small group leader being obedient to what God laid on his heart to come and talk to us, we would have walked away that day still feeling like the broken, shambled mess we were. And my husband, again, probably would not be in heaven rejoicing with Jesus right now. All it takes is one obedient, sacrificing heart on fire for Jesus to change the world. We can all be that one person. And even though I still have my cup of suffering, I'm walking in victory of his will and promises will be done.
Amen. That was amazing. So I one thing I really take away from your story is, and I don't know, like, So I'm going to say that this is kind of a poignant line that I saw in one of the episodes of The Chosen that recently aired. It was somewhere in season 3, but where they're talking about some of the suffering that they're personally going through. Mm-hmm. And this world has always had suffering. It's always been a part of this world. But when we walk through it without Jesus, we still walk through it. Like, the world is broken. Right. God didn't intend it this way. right? You're feeling that, right? He didn't intend it to hurt and to suck. Like, he made a perfect and beautiful creation, and we broke it. And as we walk through, there's a lot of hardship and suffering. But if we walk through it alone, we just walk through it alone. But instead, we have the blessed opportunity to walk through it with Jesus. And to know that in the end, the thing is that we think to ourselves that when things end in death or pain or, you know, sickness or injury of some sort, that that was the bad outcome, but the bad outcome is hell. Like, the bad outcome is dying apart from Jesus.
Right.
And so praise God for the victory that you see, and I'm so thankful that you see that, because that's a really hard thing to see through. How has this witness and testimony helped your kids deal with the grief of losing their father?
Well, like you had said earlier, so I do Bible journaling, and I was learning that in the process of my husband being diagnosed with cancer, I started my Bible journaling group. It's called Dunkin' on Jesus, and my children have, it's really helped them because they get to color. They also, you know, they can be creative and also learn scripture as we're going through, and also learn the different stories and the struggles that people have went through, not, you know, in the Bible, and also be able to relate that back to their life and the grief and the struggles that they have, you know, been through and are going to continue to go through in life. So I always tell them, you know, things are always going to come up. Things are always going to happen. There's never going to be a perfect moment, a perfect time. We all go through seasons and we all need Jesus consistently. I mean, there's not a day that goes by that I don't need Jesus. And, I mean, I make a joke and it's really not a joke, but I take my Bible everywhere with me, and even to the grocery store, and my kids would laugh at me like, Mom, why are you taking the Bible in the grocery store? And I'm like, you never know when you're going to need it. Like, you never know when you're going to need to hear from God. And for me, it's my Bible has became literally my lifesaver. Like, just reading God's words and reading different things that people have went through, and knowing that I'm not alone. And, you know, my kids have watched that and now they do it. When my daughter, for instance, we moved out of Vegas to Pennsylvania. So my kids have had to really adjust, and we're in a completely different environment than what it's, you know, than Vegas. And my daughter, you know, they're going to new schools and having to meet new friends. My daughter has struggled a little bit, and I, you know, as much as my mommy heart hurts seeing her struggle, I see her go and get her Bible and sit at the table and read and color. And it just makes my heart happy to know that when she's going through stuff, she knows she can lean on God and God's going to get her through. So.
Absolutely. And, you know, it's interesting. We've actually talked about art as a form of worship on the show a couple of times. We had.
And when I went to California, there's actually a class in the spiritual revival. There's actually a class about how you can use your talent to honor God.
Yeah. And so, as a matter of fact, we had a young lady on here a while ago. You remember Miss Gabrielle. And she happens to do artwork, prophetic artwork is what she calls it. So she'll do alongside of worship or a conference or something like that, she'll paint what the Lord is telling her to paint. And it's beautiful work. I've seen her do it before. But what's interesting is, did you know that one of the first people, I want to say it's the very first person, that the Bible talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit was an artist.
That's amazing.
The guy designed the tabernacle.
He designed the tabernacle, and he designed the Ark of the Covenant. So that's kind of... So God absolutely works through that and works through it very powerfully. So I think that that was amazing that you found that and that he gave you that as a way to be able to worship and to grieve and to connect with the Lord before you even really needed it.
Is the Ark of the Covenant, like, still exist? Like,
I mean, probably somewhere, but I don't think they know where it is. So my understanding is that they don't know where it is.
Well, they did.
They might
story,
still.
A lot of people burned down the temple. So it might have been burned in one of the...
I don't know the historical context of that, to be honest.
there,
it's Indiana Jones. It seems like they didn't know where it was.
True. But
I was about to say, the kid doesn't know Indiana Jones. He hasn't seen that yet, but this is where I'm going. I'm like, in World War II, they didn't seem to know where it was. They were trying to find it, so I'm going to assume they don't know where it is. I don't keep up on the Ark of the Covenant. I'm so sorry. Anyway, but yeah, that's the whole thing, was that the tabernacle was designed by someone who was filled with the Holy Spirit and given special ability, unique ability for all the different kinds of artistic work that would need to be done.
And also the person filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yes, I believe so. I mean, you know, I haven't reread all of Genesis to make sure that that's true, but I'm pretty sure. I don't know, because then I started thinking about it, and I was like, well, what about Melchizedek?
Oh, that's true.
He might have been, it may have described him as filled with the Holy Spirit. He was definitely a high priest. So, anyway.
I thought you meant
weird Bible nerd facts. Somebody help me out with that.
I didn't know you meant high priest. I thought you meant high priest.
Yeah, no. There are not those kinds of high priests, I don't think. So, anyway, thank you so much for sharing your amazing testimony. I did tell you 27 minutes goes by real quick, right? So
yeah.
We're all done with art. And I think what we'll do is cut to commercial break, and then we'll give out the number. Guys, the chat room is open. If you want to chat with us, if you want to ask Miranda a specific question about something that maybe she's gone through, I'm making sure that the chat room is open. Try to text me on chat, because I don't really have access to my phone right now. And we will be back in just a few minutes.
We all know that times are tough and things are really expensive right now. So why not save a little bit of your wallet as well as the landfill? Marti.com carries high quality products at low, low prices, sometimes up to 70% off of retail. I just got a wonderful package of beef jerky for 1 cent sent to my house through Marti.com. Marti.com offers high-quality products at discount prices. Why? Well, sometimes products are seasonal or overstocked, or packaging just changes. It's still great quality food, but it's going to end up in the landfill if we don't find some way to distribute it. And leave that to Marti.com. Now, if you want to save a little extra today, you can get $20 off your first order by going to our Facebook group for Dynamic Word Bible Studies and picking up a discount code there. So check out Dynamic Word Bible Studies at Facebook and find Marti.com on our comments. You'll be able to get this free discount code. It's going to give you $20 off, and it's also a great way to support our show and keep those landfills light, and to save some money in your wallet. And I'm all about saving money. So check out Marti.com.
Hey, everyone. Proof here again. I want to let you know that you want to protect yourself against this upcoming food shortage that's about to happen. I know with all this COVID stuff that growing your own food is going to be extremely important right now. So I want to introduce you to my friends over at groundwithagarden.com, and you can get yourself hooked up with a vertical garden that you can grow inside or outside of your house. So if you have a back patio or you don't have room outside, you can grow in either way. And I have a bunch of stuff growing on mine. I have pictures to share. I love this thing. This is the best garden and most successful that I've ever had for gardening for my own self. So let me give you the website again, groundwithagarden.com. That's groundwithagarden.com.
Have you looked at the price of Bitcoin lately? Cryptocurrencies are the hottest financial investment right now. Well, what if you can get free Bitcoin fractions by having an app on your phone or PC? Introducing Lolli, a website that rewards you with free Bitcoin pieces with your online purchases. You purchase from one of thousands of companies like Chewy, Old Navy, Groupon, and others. You get a percent of your purchase back in Bitcoin. use my link on freedomizerradio.live or find me on Facebook for your special link to get started. Lolly, earn free Bitcoin while you shop.
All right, well, welcome back to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. This is your host, Felicia.
Co-host, Cross.
And then we're being joined by our very special guest, Miranda Triplett. If you missed her testimony, I'm going to encourage you to go back when this goes to podcast and listen. That was a beautiful testimony, wasn't it? Like really just a tribute to how someone can walk through grief and crisis and joy of life and always holding God's hand and clinging to him, and that's just amazing to me. So as you guys know, if you've joined us before, this is our question and answer time. I do have some questions pre-prepared, but you can ask questions yourself. Feel free to log into the chat room. I am there. I didn't type anything because it was too difficult to do all of it and type at the same time. Or you can call in. Our guest call-in number is 319-527-6208. That's 319-527-6208. You can press 1, and that will raise your little hand in our back office here so that we can see that you want to say something. Otherwise, we'll just go with the questions that we have for the next few minutes.
To be fair, back office is metaphorical. We're in mom's bedroom right now. We don't actually have any kind of office.
Right. We often joke about how our bedroom becomes a studio one day a week, right?
Yep.
It's kind of fun.
All we need for that is a computer, a phone, and a speaker.
And super snuggly, too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Very cozy.
It's very cozy here.
I don't know how I'd like actually transferring to a recording studio because we'd have to wake up earlier to get there.
Someone suggested that we do YouTube videos, and I'm like, but then they'll see us, and I'm in my jammies.
We should probably actually start getting dressed. And actually, like,
recording. For clarification, you know, we're homeschoolers, and so, like, right now, there's no reason not to be in
bed. I didn't get dressed yesterday until, like, 4 o'clock.
You shouldn't tell people that. So, okay, now that he's outed us, let's talk about our questions. Have you ever been plagued by any of the doubts that we talked about in our Bible study? And if so, which ones? I'm not going to lie, like, all of those applied to me at some point, I swear. I was like, every single one of them, you know. Is God really strong enough to save me really early in my walk? That was a concern. Does he really want to save me? That's usually the concern, right?
Later in the walk, you know.
Is there a sin he won't forgive? I don't know that I struggle with that one quite as much, but Yeah, you're really naughty, huh? I don't know.
No, I don't get in trouble that often.
No, you don't. You're awesome. Will you keep forgiving us for sins that we can't seem to stop? I often think, does anybody else ever think, will I have the courage to face persecution? I think about that a lot, actually. I think about the changing tides and, you know, right now the United States is a really easy place to be a Christian. It's a very comfortable place to be a Christian. And I often think to myself, particularly because I have a daughter who's gone on mission trips to places where it's not very friendly to be a missionary. We can't say the name of the country. I'm just reminding you there. So we don't let it slip because it would actually put missionaries in danger there. But she's been to Central Asia, and it's not a very friendly place for Christians. You know, when your kid says that they're going to be running an English class, that means that they can't just openly teach the Bible, right? Think about what it's like going to church there. I think you would expect a certain amount of commitment and dedication to the people who are attending church with you, right?
Yep.
Because as a matter of fact, while she was there, she couldn't attend church because if there were a bunch of foreigners going to an underground church at a undisclosed location, an undisclosed house, it would have signaled to authorities that something was probably going on there. So I often wonder how I would behave in that kind of persecution. And then our last point was, would I ever encounter a spiritual force powerful enough to take me away from God? I think I've thought that a time or two, you know. But, yeah, I think the one that rests most heavily on my heart now is whether or not I would stand up in the face of persecution. you know. Anybody else?
Nobody?
Nope, that's just me. What will you say when one of these doubts come?
Nope.
Nope, he said nope. I'm not going to worry about that. I do feel like researching that a little bit, like, gave me confidence that I kept thinking, well, I feel like God builds our faith, like, from faith to faith, okay? So, you know, if we kept a journal, some people do, okay? But if we kept a journal of all the different prayers that we've had and all the different asks that we've had of God that he faithfully produced, he's faithfully helped us through, I think that it builds our faith over time. So I can't say, oh, you know, right now if someone drug me out of my home and threatened to kill me if I didn't deny Christ, I don't know how I would respond. But what I do know is that when I've witnessed to somebody and not known what to say, the Lord's always given me the words.
There was a movie about that where...
the Columbine one, right?
Yeah, that one.
Yeah, this is a rarity in the United States. Like, just being honest, okay? But places where it's not a rarity, I think that God gives opportunities to strengthen them so that they know that they could be okay in the face of persecution. Like, it's generally not your first rodeo. Does that make sense? It's usually not the first time that you've had to stand up for your faith and confirm your faith in the face of extraordinary circumstances. So, you know, I think that God helps you by showing you in smaller ways how faithful he is and how he's come to your aid before, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, at home, if you're listening, you know, what will you say when the thing that you're really struggling with comes? Like, maybe you're not struggling with that. Maybe you're struggling with, is God really strong enough to be able to save me? Or does he really want to? You know, that was powerful to me when I was really thinking about, does God really want to save me? And because I'm not in that place right this moment, I think when you're in that pit, it's hard to come up with, well, I have evidence that God wants to save me. But the evidence is overwhelming that God wants to save us.
Right.
That it's absolutely overwhelming, like, to the point where, like, it brings tears to my eyes just thinking about how far God went. And I've seen people who have fallen away from the faith and said things like, why would God make himself so hard to find if he wanted us to come? And it's like, he couldn't have screamed it louder. He could not have showed you in any greater way. Nobody else has ever died for me. You know what I'm saying? Nobody else has ever died trying to save or protect me. Only Jesus. You know what I mean? But I think that that's one of the ones where I was, it was just powerful how much the Bible has to say about that. Another question, what are some good ways to maintain connection with God? I know lots of people are going to have lots to say about this one. So help me out there, bro. What are some good ways to stay connected to God?
Go to church, read your Bible, worship. We're actually going to the park later today to worship, so.
We are. We're going to go to the park and enjoy some fellowship, and we're going to worship. We're going to pray for revival,
mm-hmm.
right? Because we want, we want revival in Las Vegas, but it's a dark place in the world, right? And that's where we're at, so.
What do we call Sin City?
let me explain this. This is really funny, because we do live in Vegas. We live in Las Vegas proper. We live about 5 minutes off the strip, so this is kind of an ironic question because we live in that part of town where we should be able to see all of it. So it's the gambling and the sex industry and the greed and the lust and the gluttony and the covetousness. And
basically, like, everything that's wrong in the world,
you can find about
a quarter of it just got cut off and just packed into our city.
Right. And it's, like, 5 minutes from our house. So it's ironic that he asked this, but my son is homeschooled, right? We don't spend a lot of time on the strip, right? But other people call it Sin City, but what are we starting to call it? We're starting to call it Grace City, right? Because where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, right? So we're going to start speaking life over Las Vegas. We're going to start talking about how God's grace covers Las Vegas, right? And, you know, it's a hard place. So we're hoping to see revival here in Vegas, too. And we're going to keep praying for it. And we're going to keep worshiping the Lord here, right? Because we live in one of those places that we're like, don't smite us. there's at least 10 of us following you still, okay? We read that part of the Old Testament really closely. There's at least 10 people in our church, so we're okay for right now. Miranda, how do you stay connected with God?
Absolutely, my Bible. Praying, worshiping. I listen to worship music all the time in the car and at home. I would have to say Bible journaling and music, most definitely.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I have a Bible journaling Bible. I just am not the artist that you are. So mine is very
much. Sorry.
What was that?
I never thought I could draw or be an artist or any of that. Actually, it's so easy. Once you start doing it, it's so easy. There's so many tricks and different things that you can do to make it pretty.
What are some of your favorite tricks on that? Because you're the expert on the Bible journaling thing.
I use index cards or cardstock paper, and if I use the cardstock paper, I'll cut it up and do hole punch the corners and make it all pretty. And then I do prayer cards, so my prayers for people, any extra notes that I took during sermon or anything like that, I'll write it all out on the cardstock. And then I use some washi tape, and I'll washi tape it into my Bible. A lot of my prayers, a lot of my thoughts, a lot of my different studies that I've done, they all go into my Bible. And, it's my legacy when I pass away and my kids need answers or want to know where I was at or how I was feeling or what I was going through. They always have my Bible to look back into. But I use Distress. There's this stuff, Distress Ink. You can get it at Hobby Lobby or Michael's. But it gives, it doesn't bleed through your paper, through the pages, and it gives it a lot of color. There's stencils that you can do. If you have a Cricut, you can print out stencils. If you don't have a Cricut, there's tons of stencils at Hobby Lobby, Michael's. You can use the washi tape to do some of the the sides. When I did my Bible tabs, I put washi tape on each the start of every book, and it gives the page a little bit more sturdiness, so the Bible tabs stay better. Painted. I've used acrylic paint in the Bible, and some people do cover scripture and they'll do the whole page, but some people have their Bibles that they specifically use for Bible journaling, and they will cover some of the scripture. But for me, I tend to not like to cover the scripture. And so I do a lot more on the sides and on cardstock paper, and then I'll washi tape it into the pages.
Gotcha. Yeah. Because, for example, for me, I have a Bible journaling Bible, but it's not my main Bible. Now, my main Bible looks very chicken scratched. I have a newer one now. I still have my original one lurking around. Then I have one that is very high. So I have three because I've been a Christian since I was 19. At some point, you run out of margin.
Right.
You start to run out of margin. Right. Yeah, so the reason why I my first Bible actually has duct tape on all sides of the cover trying to hold the thing together. It was my student study Bible that I purchased for myself when I was 19 years old, my very first Bible. I had to really save up for it because I was going to college at the time, so I was a starving college student. So that one's really deeply troubled at this point. we have a friend over here in the chat, so I just wanted to acknowledge you. Hey, I'm so glad that you guys are here. If you want to ask a question, just let us know. And then I have my other women's Bible that I started working with, and I purchased a new Bible called the Fire Bible, which talks a lot about the Holy Spirit, which was something that I really wanted. The articles are very much related to the Holy Spirit, and it's a Bible that was specifically produced for pastors in other countries so that they have the same sort of information that we would have access to in the United States. So I actually swapped over to that one. But eventually you start to run out of margin. Yeah, it's fun. It's fun. And then I've got my journaling Bible, which is really just my for fun. So I've got three kids. They can all fight over it when I pass away. probably none of them are going to want it. They'll be in a box. And then my journals, I have like probably 10 of those already. So
I'll bet you that for mom's funeral, we're just going to have like a bunch of sticky notes and we're going to write memes on them.
Okay.
And just stick them all over your coffin and then people will pass it, read it, and laugh.
I mean, as long as there's laughter and partying involved, I'm good with it because like that's graduation day for me. Like, I'm just saying, like, celebrate and enjoy because I'm moving on and it'll be all right.
I did not, by the way, stop and food, be a vegetarian.
I'm glad. Okay.
If we're not supposed to eat animals, why are they making meat?
I apologize to any vegetarians out there. Okay. So let's ask one last question. We're almost done here. What have you taken from this study that you feel like you can apply when times get tough?
That God's not going to judge me based on any sin that I did, that no sin is too great for Jesus' perfect sacrificial love.
Right, right. Like, that was really, like, I guess, you know, we're Christians, but we don't always think through what we believe to the extent until we start studying a scripture up close, right?
Mm-hmm.
But, like, literally the fact that God is both the judge and the justifier, like, I could just sit in that for a couple weeks, I think. Like, that's a spiritual truth. Yeah, like, wow, God is the one who decided the plan to justify. He justifies us, and he's the judge that determines whether or not we get punished. You know, it's as if the cop that was writing the ticket told you how to get out of the ticket. Like, it's just amazing, you know?
It's like if someone locked you in jail and then they gave you a hacksaw.
Or the key. Like this is all legit and legal. Here you go. Here's the key. Here's your walking papers. No one's going to stop you. You're fine. Like, it's a whole thing.
Don't split, you're free to go.
Right, right. So if you're ever in doubt, like, you just got to remember that. Like, you know, and I think that we get stuck between law and love. See God as a God of love, but then there's also these things that we're supposed to be doing. We know we're supposed to be doing them, right? And I would never, ever say, like, that because you're a Christian, you should be going out and living life however you want to. I don't think that the Bible makes the case for that. You know, I don't think that the Bible makes the case for slippery Christianity where we just do whatever we will and say we're sorry later. You know what I mean? But it's amazing to know that when our hearts are for the Lord and they're correct, when we flub up, there's the plan for justification was set forth by the judge. There's no other way to just describe that, to make it so condensed and concise where we can just really feel secure in God's love. Because he's both justice and love, right? And he needs to be both, because otherwise we would be very spoiled children, right? Or we would lack that sense of love that really is the epitome of God's character.
Mm-hmm.
So, that was so much fun to discover. And then for me, knowing that God has been faithful in the past to give me what I need in the time of need, and so I know in the future, no matter how bad that time of need comes, that he'll give me the strength I need to stand buying him and stand my ground.
It's crazy. We only have 6 minutes left.
Right. So before we go, Miranda, let's talk a little bit about what you're involved in now. How would my listeners catch up with you? Where can they find any ongoing ministries? What do you have going on? You're in Pennsylvania right now, right?
Yes.
So where would they catch up with you and find out more about your passions and your groups and where they can connect?
I have Facebook. It's just Dunkin' on Jesus. And I also have a Dunkin' on Jesus women's group on Facebook. So if you go to the Dunkin' on Jesus page, you could easily find the women's group that's attached to it. And then also Instagram, and it's the same, Dunkin' on Jesus. I try to do some lives and, you know, put some different things out there that I've done. I'm going to start doing some, like, process videos and stuff like that for people who feel like they are not artistic. And
like me.
Yep. It's just Dunkin' on Jesus. Everything is the same on Facebook and Instagram. So
fantastic. I'm so glad that you've been able to continue this, even with moving and being in a new location, that you've still been able to find ways to pour into all these. I'm assuming these are still your ladies from your group that you had going on here that are connecting with you now online, right?
It's them and so many others. Like, it's so crazy what God's done. It started out with two of us at a Starbucks coffee shop, and it eventually led to, I think, like, there's over 1,000 people on Instagram and over like 400 or 500 on Facebook. So it's gotten pretty big to connect with people for me anyway.
Let me ask you also, if somebody's just got a heart for your ministry and what you're doing, is there any way that someone can come alongside you and help support what you're doing? Is there a nonprofit arm that we can help with, or are there any tools or anything that your ministry needs?
No. I mean, if someone wanted to come along, I do lives and stuff like that. I am looking to, you know, maybe grow it in a way of like a podcast, or I don't know. I'm exploring different things right now. But yeah, if someone wanted to come alongside, I mean, we do like live calls together and stuff like that. They wanted to be a part.
I actually have a friend that you may want to connect with. So when we're off air, I will see if I can connect you guys, because she is very passionate about Bible journaling as well. And I think
awesome.
That you guys will probably, we'll probably have some things to talk about and share about. Well, did you have anything else to say there, bro?
No.
Anything else that you need to say, Miranda?
No, we're good. Thank you so much for
having
me. I
think you're getting ready. It was such a pleasure having you here, and I actually, like, reached out to some of the people who I know are consistent listeners, and I was like, guys, you got to tune in. This gal's amazing. Her story is just going to floor you. I feel like this is an emotional thing. We had highs and lows and God's glory and you know, also bearing each other's burdens, and just – very, very happy with the way that the show turned out today, and I'm so thankful that she came as our guest. I'm very grateful to you. But that's all the time that we have today. So we will see you guys next week, and we will be starting in Romans chapter 9. I promise you,
woo-hoo!
We'll finally get out of chapter 8. We've been in chapter 8 for probably, I really think it's more like a month and a half, maybe longer. So we're finally going to crest into Romans chapter 9. Thank you so much for joining us, guys. Have a wonderful and blessed week.
Goodbye.
Bye.